This time I'd like to invite you all to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. You'll find today's reading on page 38 of the Black Bibles in front of you. Page 38. And today we come to Genesis 45. Once you've found the page, just hold it in your finger for a few minutes. Contrary to our normal procedure, I don't want to start with the reading today, but I promise we'll get to it in just a little bit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Family life is difficult. Over the years, I suppose I've known a few families who, at least on the surface, seem to have gotten along pretty well. But the truth is that most families are messed up. In my experience, family dysfunction is the norm, not the exception, even among families who fear God. Think about your own family for a minute. Has anyone in your family ever hurt you? Has anyone here ever been shocked to discover a family secret? Maybe some secret sin that was hushed up and covered up for many years? Do you have any ongoing family frustrations or lingering resentment? Families become fractured for many reasons. Marital strife, parental favoritism, sibling rivalry, verbal criticism, emotional abuse, physical abandonment, domestic violence, or some other sin that breeds brokenness, bitterness, and abandonment. And once a family falls apart, it's really hard to put it back together again. I guess this is why I've largely kept my family life private. Of course, you all know my wife and children, and there's no mysteries there. And I've openly shared about my mother's death when I was a young boy. But beyond this, I've never disclosed much about my family of origin, particularly about my father or my siblings. These relationships have caused me a lot of pain, and so I guess I figured that it's just easier not to talk about them, or at least publicly. When I was growing up, my dad was a good businessman, but he was a bad father. It seemed like he was always working. He was a master at wheeling and dealing and turning a profit. But to be completely honest, he was self-centered and egotistical. He cared more about pursuing his own dreams and desires than caring for his family. And the fact that I grew up in a blended household with a series of stepmothers and a host of half-siblings certainly didn't help matters. Everyone in my family seemed to compete for my father's attention and approval. Everyone, that is, except me. For some reason, I was always my father's favorite child. And maybe it was because he felt bad for me when my mother passed away so young. Maybe it was because my siblings were always getting into trouble and he was constantly bailing them out. Maybe it was because I was the compliant goody-two-shoes of the family. But either way, this created tension between me and my siblings. They used to call me the golden boy because Dad spent more time with me and sometimes even gave me special gifts that he didn't give the other kids. And I may have been the apple of my father's eye, but in the eyes of my siblings, I was rotten to the core. I always knew that my siblings were jealous of me. They constantly put me down and capitalized on every opportunity to take advantage of me. But I had no idea that they had the audacity to do something so despicable that it changed the whole course of my life. I won't rehash all the details now, but it'll suffice to say that their despicable deed caused me to leave my home when I was only 17 years old. As far as my siblings were concerned, I was dead to them. And truthfully, they were dead to me as well. When I left home, I didn't know if I would ever see my family again. And I wasn't sure at that moment if I even wanted to. And after all this, I tried to make the best of a bad situation, and I wound up living in a foreign country among an unfamiliar language and culture. But somehow I landed a good job and I became a quick learner. My boss noticed my hard work and my leadership capabilities, and he kept promoting me until I eventually became the vice president of the company. And for a while, life was good. I had a good position. I was making good money. I had a promising future. But as many of you already know, as soon as you get over one bump in life, another hump appears on the horizon. I don't have time to tell you the whole story today, but over the next few decades, I experienced a number of unexpected twists and turns that eventually led me to where I am today, the governor of Egypt. Can you imagine that? Me, Joseph, Jacob's son from the land of Canaan, second in command over all of Egypt. It's crazy, I know, but it's true. And I've been in this position now for many years. Back in those early days, the great famine had turned the whole world upside down. But God enabled me to interpret Pharaoh's dreams and help Egypt prepare for the coming calamity. During the 7 years of abundance, I commissioned the building of barns and oversaw the agricultural security program. So during the 7 years of famine, it was my responsibility to dispense rations to our domestic population and to sell grain to foreign refugees seeking provision. But one day, something happened that I never would have expected. The day began like any other day. I woke up early in the morning and went to work. And while I was supervising my employees, bagging grain and setting up their counting booths to keep track of the food distribution, I noticed that the crowd was larger than usual. The famine was becoming more severe, and when I saw faces from foreign lands forming a line as long as the eye could see, I knew it was going to be a long day. As the sun shifted across the sky and eventually set on the horizon, a caravan from Canaan approached my tent, and a band of 10 brothers bowed themselves before me and begged for food. I could hardly believe it, but there they were. I immediately recognized their faces and their voices, and I knew that these were my 10 half-brothers, even though I hadn't seen them for 20 years. Each one, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and all the rest. And I thought to myself, what an ironic twist of fate. The very ones who were responsible for sending me to Egypt are right here now, bowing before me and begging for food. And my mind immediately went back to the dreams that God gave me when I was only 17 years old, that one day my brothers would indeed bow before me. In that moment, I was overwhelmed with mixed emotions. I still harbored bitterness toward my brothers for what they had done to me. But when they told me about my father and my baby brother Benjamin, that they were still alive and doing well, and they described the hunger back in my homeland, I longed for my family to be restored. I felt a strange combination of contempt and compassion. And even though I could have taken revenge on them right then and there, I decided to test their character to see if they had changed. And so I kept my identity hidden from them. I sent them back to Canaan with enough grain to feed their families and secretly returned their money to their sacks. But I kept Simeon here in Egypt as collateral. I told them to return with their youngest brother, and I would provide them enough grain and release Simeon to them. This would allow me to test their integrity and also to see my baby brother with my own eyes. But after many months passed by, I began to wonder if my brothers would ever return. But when they finally appeared, Benjamin was with them. When I had left home, Benjamin was just a little boy. But now there he was, all grown up. And when my eyes beheld Benjamin, I celebrated his arrival by hosting a royal banquet at my villa. I told my chief of staff, "Slaughter the fatted calf and prepare a feast. For these brothers of mine were dead, but are now alive. They were lost, but are now found." And as we sat down to eat, I made sure that Benjamin received 5 times the portion of everyone else. I tested my brothers again by playing a little trick on them. My servant secretly stashed my silver cup in Benjamin's sack and then accused him of stealing from me. But rather than abusing Benjamin, as my brothers had done to me, they defended his honor and his innocence. Judah stood up and delivered an impassioned speech on behalf of all of my brothers. And with honesty and humility and a contrite heart, he expressed repentance for sin and a renewed love for our family. When my ears heard Judah's convey uncontainable love for my father and my brothers, my eyes welled up with uncontrollable tears. I knew that it was time to unveil my disguise and reveal my true identity. And after I dismissed all of the Egyptian servants from my room, I called my brothers to come close to me, and I spoke to them in fluent Hebrew. I said, "I am Joseph, your brother. How's our father doing?" I wish you could have seen the bewilderment in their eyes. They were shocked beyond belief, and it was amusing to watch them put all of the pieces of the puzzle together. This was why I kept asking about their father's welfare. This was why I returned their money to their sacks. This is why I demanded that they bring Benjamin back with them. This was why they sat according to their ages at the banquet, and Benjamin received 5 times the portion. And this was why Benjamin was found with my silver cup. They were paralyzed with fear when they recognized that the whole sequence was a setup. I was the imperial power broker who controlled the course of events for my unsuspecting brothers. But in that moment, I lost control of myself. I couldn't manage my emotions any longer. As tears of forgiveness flooded down my face, they washed all of my bitterness away. And I realized that I was the one who was actually set up. God gave me eyes to see His providence, that He had orchestrated all of these events in my life. All along, this was God's plan to bring me to Egypt, to put me in a position to save many lives and spare a remnant on the earth. And as we embraced and wept together, I looked at my brothers and said, Now I have eyes to see that God brought all of us all the way down to Egypt to restore our broken family. We moved from animosity to intimacy, from hostility to harmony, from brokenness to beauty. Even now, as I reminisce about these events that took place so many years ago, God gave me eyes to see that He is always working in our lives. He can take our deepest hurts, our worst mistakes, our biggest failures, and even our most despicable sins, and turn them and use them for good. He has the power to redeem all of our regrets, to reconcile all of our broken relationships, and to heal our fractured families. With God, there are no accidents or coincidences. In all of these things, God really does work for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. Think about your own family again. Have you ever been hurt by someone you love? Have you ever experienced the anguish of a dysfunctional family? Have you ever been the victim of some systemic injustice or an individual's evil intentions? Have you ever questioned God about the agony that you've faced in your life? Have you ever cried out in the middle of the night, "Why, God?" But has God ever given you eyes to see His providence and how all of these things have been working together to accomplish His plan? And as you move forward in your life, can you find compassion for your flawed family members? Can you let go of your resentment and forgive the people who have failed you? Will you soften your heart and seek reconciliation and restoration before it's too late? Well, after God restored my broken family, my brothers returned to Canaan to bring my father and all of their families to live here in Egypt. Pharaoh even sent his royal wagons to help with the move, and he gave my family the land of Goshen, where they flourished in spite of the famine and have multiplied and prospered to this very day. And over the past decade, God has given me eyes to see how He has been fulfilling His promise that He made to my great-grandfather Abraham, that his offspring would indeed be as numerous as the stars in the sky. My father, Jacob, passed away just a few days ago, and my brothers and I are preparing to take his body back to Canaan to bury him among his ancestors. And as we've been making these difficult funeral arrangements, I sure am glad that our family was restored before my father died. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this story about Joseph's life and how you continue to work your providence. And how after everything that he had been through in his life, all of the pain, all of the drama, all of the dissension and dysfunction in a family, that you gave him eyes to see how all of this was part of your plan to save hundreds of thousands of lives in the world. Lord, as we all sit here this morning, thinking back over our own lives, and the many unexpected twists and turns, and even the difficulties that we face in our families and beyond, Lord, I pray that you would give each one of us eyes to see how you've been working behind the scenes, how nothing that we've ever experienced was an accident or a coincidence, but you've been using all of these things to bring us to where we are today. and that your plan has been good. And so, Lord, help us to see ourselves in the mirror of your word and continue to work in our hearts. And Lord, I do pray that if there be anyone among us this morning who is holding on to anger or bitterness or resentment for the pain and hurts of their past, that as we have found forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ, help us to extend that same forgiveness to those who've hurt us. For we ask all of this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I did promise you that we were going to read the biblical text, and now I'm going to keep that promise. If you still have your Bible open to page 38, let me read to you Genesis 45, and maybe we'll hear it with different ears than we would have at the beginning. Open our hearts as we hear these words. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children and your flocks and herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. And I must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, "Joseph's brothers have come," it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, 'Do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat from the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt and your little ones and your wives and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the beasts of all the land of Egypt are yours.' The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with good things from Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel along the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And when they told him, "Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt," and his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. At this time, we'd like to take a few moments in quiet thought and reflection before we recite the Apostles' Creed and conclude our service with our final hymn. Let's take a few moments to reflect on this story, reflect upon our own lives and all that God has done through the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray quietly.